Well, Brother Todd is going to service the next hour, and his topic, as you can see, is the key of David. Brother Todd.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. And brethren, it's good to be with you today. Thank you so much for your hospitality at the convention. Thank you for your leadership over the years. I enjoyed several young people seminars, and you've watched me grow up, and I've watched some of our young people grow up, and you're still preparing the young people for the call from the Lord, and I really appreciate that. We bring the love of the brethren in Columbus, Ohio, especially my brother Tim. He wanted to be with you today, but he was not able to make it. Brethren, are you spiritually vital today? Are you spiritually vital? Is the strength of your faith sure? We see the clouds of trouble all around us. Sometimes we feel the pain of the trouble. We do, all of us. Brethren, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? Thank you. Can you see it? Have you tasted it? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. I'd like to read a scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. This is actually a warning that the Apostle Peter gave specially to you. The Apostle Peter says, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles, and of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Brethren, do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that you are not in touch with the kingdom of the Lord? Do you ever feel that you can't necessarily see it? The warning that the Apostle Peter gave us was that these people would be walking after their own lusts. And the Apostle Peter is telling us to be mindful. And he's telling us that this is going to be a sensory experience, that these people that are walking over after their own lusts are going to get off track because they're going to lose touch with the kingdom of God. And this is a warning to us. The people that are subject to this warning are people who have had their spiritual hopes diverted through a distraction of their senses. Peter speaking about people who once looked forward to the promise of the kingdom, but somehow lost their intimate knowledge of the fulfillment of prophecy. And because they lost their understanding of the fulfillment of prophecy, they lost their earnest expectation for the kingdom. This warning is to us, so that we might not be distracted by our senses. We live in a time, brethren, we all know it. We live in a time where we are surrounded by a totally sensory environment. The capacity to enjoy ourselves and to feed our fleshly desires is unrivaled in all of history. Those who fall victim to this warning by the Apostle Peter cannot hear the kingdom coming. They cannot feel the kingdom coming. They cannot see the kingdom coming. They are out of touch with God's kingdom. Their senses are not tuned to the prophetic fulfillments of the kingdom of God. And this is a danger to us. This is a danger to me. This is a danger to you at the end of the gospel age. What I would like to do today is to help tune your senses to the kingdom. I would like to help tune those senses in the expectation of the kingdom. I want to help you feel it. I want you to taste it. I want you to see it. And I want you to hear the kingdom of God coming. And I'd like to do that through a truth, a little-known prophecy that you might not have thought of before. Have you ever said, I hope the kingdom doesn't come until I'm ready for it? If so, you are in danger because you have been distracted. I hope the kingdom doesn't come until I have grandchildren. Have you ever said that? you could be distracted. In fact, if you said that, you probably are. There's a scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 10. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Brethren, are you taking on assignments that you should not take on? Are you falling victim to that strong delusion from Satan? And as Brother Rick said in his talk, are you taking on assignments in your backpack? Are you putting stuff in your backpack, stuff that distracts you from the kingdom prophecies that you should not take on? One of my favorite things to do is to give historical tours in Washington, D.C. And so far I've given them to my family and friends, but after I retire, I'm thinking of doing it as a business. It's beautiful to go around Washington, D.C. and see the temples that were erected to remember great men and the principles that they espoused. Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, Theodore Roosevelt, FDR, Martin Luther King Jr. Here's a group of family and friends that I took to Washington, D.C. on spring break of this year. Some of you might have seen my pictures on Facebook. And it's wonderful to see how the concepts of Washington, D.C. can change people's lives, can apprise a young person of the power of what they could do, the power of possibility in their life, the power of an idea. Young people have big ideas, and we should feed them, we should nurture them, we should encourage them in the principles of righteousness. This is George Washington's Mount Vernon home. It's one of my favorite places. This is the front view. It's surprisingly modest. President George Washington, before he was president, he built this on an eighth grade education. Brethren, the founding fathers felt that when they were founding the United States of America, they intended to begin a new world order. Isn't that what we're in hopeful expectation for in the kingdom? Well, obviously theirs was an imperfect world order, but it was a country where religious freedom would prevail. It was a country where life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness would reign. When the Puritans first left the shores of England, they came here because of religious persecution. This is a concept that the book of Revelation talks about. What our founding fathers did is they created, through God's providence, a perfect place for the development of the harvest message. And almost everywhere you turn in Washington, D.C., you can see a fulfillment of prophecy. Throughout history, the Declaration of Independence was recognized as a great Republican experiment. Republic, like government by the people, not as a political party. This is the view of the Potomac River from the back of Mount Vernon, and the pastoral view of this river is inspiring. But when the children are looking at that river, what are they looking at? Well, I try to give them context, and that's what I would like to do today. This is the back of Mount Vernon, with a view of the Potomac River, and George Washington spent many afternoons here. Here's a picture of George Washington with the Marquis de Lafayette. At this point, the Marquis de Lafayette was in his late 20s, and he was from France. He was actually a major general in the American Revolutionary War. And during the American Revolutionary War, the Marquis de Lafayette was only 19 years old. Do we have any 19-year-old people here? Well, if you think of it, the Marquis de Lafayette was a general in the Continental Army when he was 19 years old. He helped America against the wishes of Louis XVI. He was in the court of Louis XVI, and he told Louis XVI he wanted to go over to help America fight the British. Louis XVI felt the kingdom coming, and he says, I don't think that's a good idea. He didn't know what it was, but he felt something coming. He felt the revolution coming, and so the Marquis de Lafayette left. And in 1789, when it was the French's time to revolt, 13 years after the American Revolution, he was 32 years old. And guess what? The revolution that the Americans created in America was exported over to France. And the Marquis de Lafayette was a very important person. Now, while you're walking through Mount Vernon, this is the main hallway to Mount Vernon. And this is where George Washington spent most of his time when he was there. And I was walking through this hallway on a recent historical tour, and I saw something on the wall prominently displayed. And I'm going to create a red circle around it. Do you see that something on the wall prominently displayed? That something is a key. And this key is a physical reminder to you. This key is a physical reminder to me of the coming kingdom of the Lord. It was a physical reminder of the promises for the preparation of Jesus' second presence and the coming kingdom of God. It's called the key of freedom, and it relates to the key of David. And that's why I would like to speak with you about the key of freedom. The key of freedom, I bought a replica of it. It's about a pound. I will pass it out. Brother Mike is going to come up and take this key from my hand and pass it around. This is the key that the Marquis de Lafayette gave to President George Washington. It is the main key to the Bastille in France. So we know about May 1789. That's the time that the Bastille was taken over in France. And we know that this is one of the earthquakes of Revelation. But we might not have known that 3 months later, the Marquis de Lafayette gave this as a gift to the President of the United States, or the future President of the United States, George Washington. It's hanging prominently in George Washington's home, and it's a very powerful reminder of the coming kingdom of the Lord. Brethren, this is the Bastille of Saint Antoine. This is what we think about when we talk about the Bastille. The storming of the Bastille was really a symbolic event. There were only 7 prisoners that were released, and those who like numbers, 7 might be an interesting concept. You know, we think of the opening up of the Bastille and the destruction of the French Revolution as a marker. We think of it as a template. We think of it as a picture for a battle of Armageddon. Why do we do that? Well, we think of it for 2 reasons. Because during the French Revolution, the French monarchy was destroyed. That kleptocracy that stole land from the people and kept it for themselves. But also the papacy took a big hit on the chin, a big uppercut. And so we think of the storming of the Bastille and the destruction of that monarchy as a destroying of a kleptocratic system and the beginning destruction to the beginning of the kingdom of God. But we might not think of the prisoners being released as maybe a symbol of freedom that might have something to do with the power of the future coming resurrection. When the Marquis de Lafayette gave this key to George Washington, this is the statement that he made. He said, "Give me leave, my dear general, to present you with the main key to the fortress of despotism. It is a tribute which I owe as a son to my adoptive father, as an aide-de-camp to my general, as a mission of liberty to its patriarch." Now, brethren, the United States was critical to the success of the French Revolution in all of its contradictions, in all of its weaknesses, in all of its... And I'm not here saying the United States is great and we should all be patriotic, because that's not the point. But what I am saying is that the creation of the United States is a fulfillment of the ability for the road to the second presence. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about that, because when we understand these fulfillments of prophecy, we will not lose touch with our senses. We will not lose touch with the ability to see the kingdom of God. We will not be distracted by the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the increase of knowledge that give our time and attention to somebody else besides our Lord. The American Revolution led to the French Revolution, because the USA gave the French people permission to revolt. Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, and John Adams, all 3 of those founding fathers, spent a lot of time in French aristocratic circles. They were talking about freedom. They were talking about the Republican experiment. They were talking about the Declaration of Independence. They were talking about Constitution, the Constitution. How would they develop a Constitution that could govern the people? And in fact, one of the reasons for the French Revolution was because the American Revolution bankrupted France. And the bankruptcy of France in supporting the American Revolution was one of the main things that led to the French Revolution. The French Revolution was much more bloody than the American Revolution, because England, as the United States' enemy, was detached during the American Revolution. But the French were fighting against an embedded enemy. And I think that is one of the reasons why we see it as a picture of Armageddon. Because we see that embedded enemy, that prince of this evil world, is embedded. He's running in kleptocracy, just like the aristocracy of France. He's stealing all the resources, and he's lying to the people. Interestingly enough, Lafayette, in 1788, 1 year before the French Revolution, he was one of the people that proposed the Declaration of the Rights of Man and of the Citizen. This is a declaration of freedom. Where did he get it? Well, it was fashioned after the first 10 amendments in the U.S. Constitution, which we call the Bill of Rights. So we see that interplay between the founding fathers of America and the Marquis de Lafayette. This first draft was in 1788, and it's much like the Bill of Rights in the American Revolution. Okay, enough of history. I just needed to give you some context. Let's take a look at the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 22:22. This is a beautiful prophecy. Here the prophet says, he prophesied about a time when Jesus would possess the key to the house of David. And the key to the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. Brethren, the big picture of my presentation to you today is that we take a look at the experiences during the second presence, the increase of knowledge, the running to and fro, the relieving of civil liberties. And we look at all of those things as fulfillments of prophecy, and we're comforted by them. But what I would like to show you is the road to the second presence. I would like to show you how this little-known prophecy helped lead up to the events of the second presence. Pretty soon, Jesus would have the power to open the graves and resurrect the dead of all mankind. That wasn't to be during the American Revolution. He wasn't even present during the French Revolution. Pretty soon, though, Jesus would have the power to establish God's kingdom on earth. Brethren, the key of David is the right to rule on David's throne forever. And Jesus was opening up the prophetic fulfillment at this time. He was unlocking time prophecies. We know this because this prophecy is quoted in the sixth message, or the message to the sixth stage of the church. We read in Revelation 3:7-8, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David." Isn't that powerful? Doesn't that just warm your heart? We know who this scripture is talking about. It's Jesus in the message he's given to the sixth stage of the church. "He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works." Jesus is giving this message to the sixth stage of the church, and he's saying, "I know your works, and I know what you're going through. I feel it. And I'm here to give you some good things. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." This is the reward. The open door is the reward to the sixth stage of the church. "And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Have you ever thought of Martin Luther King? Or Martin Luther when he was, not Martin Luther King, I'm sorry, Martin Luther in 1521. We think he's the sixth messenger, or the messenger of the sixth stage of the church. Can you imagine the courage that he had to stand up and say to the Catholic Church, "If you cannot prove it in the scriptures, it means nothing to me"? That's what Jesus is saying here. The spirit of the sixth stage of the church, he says, "and has kept my word and has not denied my name." Brethren, the sixth stage of the church kept the word of the Lord and they kept his name. I would like to show you a few things of how this open door, which no man can shut, was a reward that was given to the sixth stage of the church. And I would like to show you how it was accompanied in events in world history that saw the roll up to the time of the end in 1789. There are very unique and powerful events that prepared the way for the second presence. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear." The key of David. We believe that the power of the key of David in the Lord's hands was the power to unlock time prophecies, the right to rule on David's throne, the power to eventually open the graves and resurrect the dead, and the power to establish God's kingdom on earth. In the sixth church to Philadelphia, I would propose that the freedom that was surrounding the American Revolution and the French Revolution is the open door that was given to the sixth stage of the church. America was founded on the concept of religious freedom. Now, this is a timeline chart that I've constructed. It shows the beginning of the Philadelphia church at 1521 with Martin Luther. It shows the timing of the Mayflower, which was in 1620. Remember, the Mayflower was populated by Puritans that was leaving the religious oppression of England, and they came over to so that they could practice their faith. And to Brother Rick Sirossi's talk, when he talked about Philadelphia love, guess what? All the Puritans were Philo-Semites, and in fact, they were in love with Israel. They saw Israel as somebody, as a nation that would eventually come about. But in 1620, the Mayflower came, but it took 150 years for the Declaration of Independence to be struck. And the Declaration of Independence in the United States was established just before 1799. This world of 1788 to 1800, it was a continued escape from a repressive environment. We think about the scripture in Revelation 3:11 that applies to this time. Our Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly." He's not present yet, but behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Brethren, Jesus was about to return. When Brother Rick said at the end of his discourse that we wait, and actually it was in his prayer to God, he said, we wait with bated breath for its consummation. Brethren, that's my prayer for you, that you might wait with bated breath for the consummation of the kingdom. If you do, you will not be distracted with the lusts of the flesh that are all around us. Now, interestingly enough, the message that Jesus was giving to the sixth stage of the church was really given as a reward. And interestingly enough, this American Revolution and French Revolution, this liberty that was flooding the world's political scene, happened 80% of the way through the sixth stage of the church. So Jesus had time to note the faith of the sixth stage of the church, and he was about ready to institute the final push, and that's what the key of David is going to do. It was the open door was a reward for upholding the word of God and worshiping it in its purity. And brethren, this is an encouragement to us that we might do the same. Let us be faithful like the sixth stage of the church. Let us worship the Lord in its purity, and let's not forget the name of Jesus. And let's be encouraged. Now, the sixth stage of the church had a huge oppressive structure that was sucking the life out of them. It was called the papacy. It was an iron grip. The style of government that was created in the United States, spelled the death of the papacy. The United States was developing a government that was always moving, it was always growing, it had freedom of religion, it separated religion from control by the state. The United States could not be controlled by King George, and it sure could not be controlled by the papacy. And we feel that this is the open door, this is part of the open door that was promised by the Lord. An open door from oppression by the papacy. Now, I really appreciated Brother Rick bringing up the Apostle Peter. I love this Peter, this picture of Peter. We're going to digress just for a moment because this is a picture of Peter after he realized that one seminal moment that Brother Rick Sirossi was talking about where the Lord looked at Peter in the eyes and Peter said, uh-oh, I messed up. I like this picture of Peter because it shows that Peter is vulnerable. And brethren, so are we. We're vulnerable to all the temptations. The second presence is accompanied by the energetic activity of Satan. He is after you. He's a roaring lion running around trying to deceive you. And how is he going to do it? He's going to enter you through your senses, your lusts. The Apostle Peter went back to the fishing business after encountering Jesus, our Lord. The Apostle Peter went back to the fishing business after all that he experienced with Jesus. And I believe that that failure to discern the Messiah was probably the genesis of the warning that he gave to us when he says, make sure that you pay attention. Make sure that you pay attention during the last days. Be mindful of what the prophets said, of what the apostles said, and of what Jesus said. Because in the last days, there will be scoffers. And they will be walking after their own lusts, and they will say, where is the promise of the presence of the Lord? That was the problem that Peter was dealing with here. He went back to the fishing business, and the Apostle Peter gave us that insight out of his failure. He gave us that warning because he had insight that was grown out of his failure. What happened during the French Revolution? It was a 10-year time period from 1789 to 1799. We think about 1799 as the time of the end, but there was a 10-year roll-up to the French Revolution. It was 10 years, and over 1 million people were dead. And the French Revolution exacted an assault. It exacted a destruction on both the civil and religious powers. And this is why we see it as a metaphor for Armageddon. Because that, in a small way, is what the Lord is going to do during the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to destroy the civil systems, and he's going to destroy the religious powers. And if we're wise, and we are watching, and if we are praying, we can use our physical senses to see that happening in our day-to-day. There's a picture that we posted on the wall back there. Thank Brother Ben Stein for that. It's a picture that I pulled off the internet. And it's a picture of the coronation of Napoleon. And the David, the painter that painted this, painted it 3 years after the event. This event happened in 1804. It happened in the Church of Notre Dame. And it happened on the turf of papacy. And I would like to show you this picture because in many ways it's ripe with meaning. And it's really hard to exaggerate the meaning that occurred during this event where Napoleon actually crowned himself the Emperor of France. In many ways, this picture is symbolic of the time of the end because it shows the unlocking of the stranglehold of the church. And brethren, this picture should be an encouragement to you. On the wall, on the fabric of the wall, you can see that red circle that I just posted on the wall. There is a emblem on that curtain. And that emblem, if we zoom up closely on it, it's actually the emblem of the papacy. So you can see Napoleon was doing in December of 1804, in crowning himself the Emperor of France, was right in the face of the religious authority. Napoleon was doing this in the Pope's house. A couple of days before this event, when the Pope was on his way to this event, Napoleon went out to meet him. And Napoleon did something that he should have done. The Pope was really upset because Napoleon didn't bow to kiss him on the finger. And the Pope was mad. That wasn't the worst thing that happened. The Pope had no idea that Napoleon was going to crown himself. But Napoleon crowned himself. He crowned himself in the Pope's house. And if you go back and look at that picture on the wall during the lunch break, what they tried to do is create an environment in the Notre Dame that was only lit by candles to kind of emulate the crowning of Charlemagne in 800 AD by the Pope back then. The Pope crowned him Holy Roman Emperor. And the Pope, throughout all of the Middle Ages and Dark Ages, until this moment, had power to make the kings of the earth. But this moment is the moment that it stopped. Now we're going to blow up this image a little bit and take a little closer look. So the image that's bounded by this red box, we're going to blow that up and we're going to look at it a little closely. By the way, Brother Tom Ridgerello saw this picture in the Louvre, I think it was last year. And this picture is 18 feet tall by 36 feet wide in the Louvre. And let's take a look at a couple of other things. Up in the top right corner, you can see the gentleman way up in the top right corner of the screen. His name is Halet Efendi, and he is actually the emperor or the foreign minister of the Ottoman Empire. And right when this event was happening in Notre Dame, right when this American experiment with liberty and the French Revolution was happening, the Ottoman Empire was saying, uh-oh, because then they were starting to decline. And the fact that he is here attending this ceremony is ripe with meaning. It shows that the Ottoman Empire is recognizing Napoleon. Now, Napoleon is dressed in coronation robes similar to the Roman emperors, because Napoleon saw himself as the ultimate civil power. And behind him, you can see Pope Pius circled with the other red circle, Pope Pius VII. He is seated behind Napoleon. And what happens when you see somebody seated? They're powerless. And he's giving his blessing to Napoleon. Isn't that great? Brethren, if you were an alien that came to the earth in about 1500 and you came to the earth and predicted the future rise of nations, you would think that the Ottoman Empire and the nation of China were going to be the leaders. But if you left the earth and came back in this time, 1804, you would look back and you would say, hey, everything's changed. How come? Well, I think that this is part of the Lord's providence. And the open door of liberty emancipated that energy that was pent up by the human beings under the oppressive rule of the Catholic Church and of the autocrats that were running these kleptocracies. And that emancipation of human talent, of human capital, of intellectual growth is the open door that was promised to the sixth stage of the church. Now, this is what actually happened. Napoleon crowned himself. He put the crown on himself. But this picture shows him crowning Josephine, because the painter didn't want to be too ostentatious. But this is what really happened. Right in front of the Pope, Napoleon Bonaparte said something very powerful. He says, I know men. He says, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I. We founded empires. But upon what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Isn't that a prescient statement by Napoleon? Doesn't that sound like somebody's in control? Don't you think that the church saw that at that point and said, wow, that's awesome. Do we look back on that and get encouraged? Do we get our spiritual senses excited? I think we do. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What a great promise! But how long, Lord? How long will you let these things happen to your people through the earth? This was a kiss from the Lord. This opportunity to establish a country that was based upon religious freedom that would eventually be the groundswell and the wellspring of the harvest message. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord's hosts will perform this. Brethren, Jesus is about, in the sixth stage of the church, Jesus is about to return. And he's the one that can open things that no man can shut and shut things that no man can open. He comes with the authority of the key of David that's promised in the scripture. And we should be encouraged by the roll-up to the second presence. At this point, there were five things coming. The destruction of the ecclesiastical heavens. The destruction, or that crowning of Napoleon, should be a great pleasure to the sixth stage of the church. It should be a comfort. And it should be a comfort to us in retrospect. There were five things that were coming. The destruction of the ecclesiastical heavens. The destruction of the earth's civil power. The restoration of Israel. And the increase of knowledge and travel. The increase of God's kingdom. Brethren, can you hear it? Can you feel it? Can you see it? And can you taste its fruit? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. We talked a little bit about the destruction of the ecclesiastical heavens and how that event during 80% of the way through the sixth stage of the church would be in an open door, would be seen as an open door to the church where the harvest could start, the harvest message might begin to be delivered in another 75, 80 years. But there's another thing that we'd like to look at. There's another thing that the United States was instrumental in doing, and there was another thing that the Lord needed to have happen when he returned, and that's the restoration of Israel. How was the restoration of Israel set in motion in the sixth stage of the church? We are living in a day when we can see and hear and touch the fulfillments of the prophecies of the kingdom every day in the newspaper. We live in a total sensory environment where our senses, if they're properly exercised, follow the principles of righteousness. But on the other hand, they're set upon every day by the adversary. Brethren, I had spices in my McDonald's breakfast this morning that Christopher Columbus risked his life for to cross the Atlantic Ocean. I eat food every day today that the kings of the earth would not be able to enjoy because of a lack of refrigeration. Brethren, I believe that there's a corresponding temptation for us to be distracted through our senses, for Satan to attack us through our lusts, and to question even the presence of the Lord and all that that will bring. When we talk about Israel, when we see the prophecies of Israel, we really concentrate on dates that were in the seventh stage of the church. We talk about these four dates regarding the restoration of Israel. And it is very reasonable that we do this because Jesus needed to return before he could set things in motion during the seventh stage of the church. But what happened before 1878 to provide an open door to the restoration of Israel? There's a wonderful book that I've had the opportunity to read. I like to read books. And I gave a copy of this to my mother about 4 years ago, and she loved it so much, and I didn't have the opportunity to read it. Actually, I actually listened to it on some of my business trips. And it's a powerful book. I would highly recommend it to all of you. You know, most of the books about Israel talk about the last six or seven decades of the restoration of Israel. But Michael Oren, he's a wonderful author, but he's also the Israeli ambassador. The Israeli ambassador to the United States of America. He's about my age, a little older than me, and he has just a wonderful perspective. And I'd like to bring a couple of points together of what he talks about that happened during the roll-up to the Second Presence in 1788, 1804, 1820, and 1860. The Barbary Wars were something that I didn't really learn about in high school, either that or I must have been sick during those days. But the Barbary Wars, something that happened between 1785 and 1815. And this was a difficult experience for the fledgling United States. They had just gained their independence from England. And along with all the freedom that that brought, it brought a lack of protection for their merchant ships that were going over to the Mediterranean. They had a lot of merchant ships that were going over to the Mediterranean and trading with the Muslims on the north coast of Africa. And when they lost British protection, those boats were attacked. The sailors were enslaved, and they were taken over to dungeons in Africa. Now, at this time in the United States of America had not ratified their constitution yet. And they did not have the ability to make war against the Barbary pirates as a nation. And it's interesting that they would be offended by the idea of people taking people and making them slaves at this point. But I guess they just didn't feel like the white people should have to be slaves. Yet, they allowed this contradiction of experience in their own house. But anyway, in order to make war against the Barbary pirates, the Constitution had to be ratified. Isn't that interesting how sometimes God sends trouble into your life so that you might concentrate on the more important things? And if we can concentrate on that perspective, we see it in the experience of the United States of America. They had to be attacked from the outside in order to come together. They overcame their differences with slavery somehow, and they ratified the Constitution, and they were able to make war with the Barbary pirates. By the way, they were really Muslims, but they called them Barbary pirates because they thought they were barbarous. They were actually Muslims that were living in what is now Algeria and Libya. The USS Constitution is in Boston, and it's still a functional boat that goes out on tours. The USS Constitution was created to fight the Barbary pirates, and it was very effective in doing so. If you ever go to Boston, go downtown and check out the USS Constitution. There are still a contingent of U.S. Marines that are assigned to it. But what happened in these dates during the time of the French Revolution, during the time of the American Revolution? What are the stately stepping of God that have happened on the world's geopolitical scene to allow things to happen and be ready for Jesus when he would return? Well, it just so happens that there was something called the Middle East, or Manifest Middle East Destiny. And if you remember one of the sermons or discourses I gave here about 3 years ago, I talked about Manifest Destiny and how the United States citizens believed that they were destined to take the land from the Indians west of the east coast of the United States, and it was their God-given right to go and conquer the land. They saw the United States as that new order of the ages. If you look at the Great Seal of the United States, on the back of that Great Seal, it says Novus Ordo Seclorum. That means new order of the ages. And the United States people felt that they had this God-given right to do this. Well, in 1788, there was a gentleman by the name of John Ledyard. Actually, he started in 1773. But what he did in order to prepare the restoration of Israel is he went to dispel all of the myths that were associated with the Middle East. The only things the American knew about the Middle East was what they read about in the Bible and what they read about a book that was published in 1708. And this book that was published in 1708 was called 1001 Arabian Nights. It was a crazy book that I won't go into detail, but it gave people a completely mythological view of the Middle East. Well, they felt that they needed to go. A lot of people felt that they needed to go conquer the Middle East for the Lord. In fact, some of them even believed that in promises that the sooner they conquered it for the Lord, the Jesus would come. So they had this Middle East manifest destiny concept that they started. Now, John Ledyard was not part of that group, but he was a person that chronicled his whole experience in the Middle East and redirected people's awareness of what was really going on over there. In 1804, there was a gentleman by the name of William Eaton. And interestingly enough, 1804 is a powerful date. I think we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But William Eaton was one that created a military exercise and had some military victories over there. 1820 is when the missionaries really started in force, and there were two gentlemen. One was named Pliny Fisk, and the other one was named Levi Parsons. And they went through incredible suffering. They left America. They went over to Israel to try to create schools and help serve the indigenous people with Bibles and printing presses and medicine. And they were disappointed. But they started to go, and that opened up a floodgate. Between 1821 and 1846, one-third of all missionaries died over there. But by the time 1860 rolled around, 14 years before the Second Presence, missionaries were thriving. Missionaries were thriving. And we believe that this was only made possible by the weakening of the Ottoman Empire, the rise of the French Empire, the rise of the American Empire, the rise of military influence in the Mediterranean by the American gunboats policies. There was an inverse relationship that was happening. There were machines that were being put in place. This open door created this machine where the Ottoman Empire was going down, and the influence of this of the new empire of the United States and France and the liberty, declare liberty throughout the land, that was coming around. And it laid the groundwork for the restoration of Israel in the Middle East. The people of the United States wanted to conquer the Middle East for the Lord. God was on their side. And this is a holdover concept that I stated earlier from the Puritans. They were Philo-Semites. They were friends of the Jews. Did you ever notice the Jewish star and the great seal above the eagle's head? That shows their common ancestry. This Jewish star, or this great seal, was actually instituted in 1782, and this encapsulates this Middle East manifest destiny that the land overshadowed with wings talked about in Isaiah 18 would actually be a blessing to the people of the Middle East. That the missionaries that extended this concept of the land overshadowed with wings, the right to go conquer the Middle East, they extended this concept through the protection from the United States military. So we look back upon this scripture, and we see that the open door is an unlocking of the time prophecies. It's a freedom of faith. It's a freedom that was given from this oppressed church. Why? Because they kept the name of the Lord. Why? Because Jesus was coming, and he had the right to rule on David's throne. This was the final push to the Second Presence. I'd like to talk about one more thing. 1804. We talk about 1804. We talk about 1804 because this is the time when Bible societies, the pastor talks about the Bible societies that were proliferating, that were translating the Bible into the vernacular. What else happened in 1804? The Barbary War was at a peak. Lewis and Clark were sent on their way by Thomas Jefferson. Remember Manifest Destiny? That's the concept that gave Jefferson the authority in his own mind to go out and conquer the West. But we also had Manifest Middle East Destiny, and that began in 1804 with William Eaton. What else happened? We had Halit Efendi, the Ottoman minister from the Ottoman Empire attending the coronation of Napoleon. The Ottoman Empire was on its way down. We had King George III, who was still in power in Britain, but losing it, losing his power and losing his mental capacities. And we see the Napoleon Bonaparte's coronation. Friends, it sounds like an open door to me. That's an open door. That's a reward that Jesus gave to the church for their faithfulness. Daniel 12:12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Brethren, it's time for us to continue to watch and pray so that we might be just like our brethren in the sixth stage of the church, that we might be mindful of the words that were spoken by the holy prophets and by the commandments of the apostles and of our Lord and Savior. Remember, the Apostle Peter gave us this insight out of failure. And whenever we are given insight out of failure, it's very powerful. It's very meaningful. Here is Peter's warning. knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Brethren, we see the truth of this prophecy. Why? Because we are mindful of the words of the holy prophets. We are mindful of the words of the apostles. And we are mindful of the words of Jesus. We must continue to tune our senses to the kingdom of God. Because the coming clouds of trouble are going to be very difficult. We must hear the kingdom of God in the rolling thunder of the warring nations. We must feel the kingdom of God in the developing liberties of mankind. One of my favorite things I'll use as a conclusion. This is the Smithsonian Air and Space Museum, and it's in Washington, D.C., and if you go on a tour with me, I will take you to this orange airplane that you're looking at right here. Does anybody know what this orange airplane is? The name of it is called Glamorous Glennis. Yes, Brother Harry, what is it? Chuck Yeager. It's right. You're right. Now, this should be an encouragement to you, Brother Grable, and I'm sure it is, because this is an artifact of the Lord's second presence. In 1947, Chuck Yeager, he's right, Brother Harry's right, the greatest pilot in World War II, he flew this out the belly of an airplane, and he tried to break the sound barrier. Well, it didn't happen on the first try. The sound barrier was 622 miles an hour, and he just couldn't get there. So they went back to the drawing board. And all of the engineers were meeting there. They had to figure it out. They couldn't figure it out what to do. They said, we should be able to do this. This is good. This is clean. This is pure. But one of the engineers says, you know, there's one thing that we need to do. Let's try this. So what they did is they put a little point on the front of that plane. See that point on the front of that plane? You can see it in this picture, that point on the bow. That wasn't on the front of their plane when they were unsuccessful. Well, they put that point on the front of that plane, and it broke the speed of sound. So my question to you is this. You might be doing everything right. You follow in the path of your consecration. You do the right thing. You respond to things in the appropriate way. You're watching for the warnings of the scriptures, the Apostle Peter. But what is that one thing that will help you break the barriers that are clouding you right now? There's that one thing, and I have to believe that it has something to do with your senses. Are your senses tuned to the kingdom? This is the same view of the Potomac River as the Marquis de Lafayette and George Washington had during that open door, the beginning of the open door of the second of the sixth stage of the church. Brethren, let us tune our senses to see the signs of the fulfillment of prophecies. The scripture that Brother Rick read earlier in Titus chapter 2, if we go down a few verses, in verses 11 through 14, and we read Titus 2, 11 through 14 out of the NIV, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Brethren, are you spiritually vital today? Is the strength of your faith sure? We see God's stately steppings during the sixth stage of the church in a beautiful fulfillment of prophecy. Boy, he gave those brethren a kiss. He's kissing you every day. Do you feel it? Do you see it? Do you hear it? Can you taste it? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. Amen.